Matthew 6, 9 through 13, let's read that. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, we've looked at a couple of introductory thoughts as we have started our series on prayer here. And we've corrected our thinking a bit. We've removed the excuses. And today we are going to begin to look at the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And before tearing it apart verse by verse, I thought it would be helpful to kind of get an overview of it. And then next week we'll begin to look at it verse by verse, phrase by phrase. Now, what we're going to see today is we're going to look at who this teaching is for. It's for a very select audience. We're going to look at how we should enter into this series on prayer, what our attitude should be. We're going to look at how Jesus introduces this passage, these verses from Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And then finally, we'll begin to look at the passage itself for some more general thoughts regarding this passage before we begin to tear it apart in detail. First of all, let's look at who is this teaching for. Like I said, it's not for everybody. This is for a very select audience. This section falls in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins in Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and here we find out who this whole sermon is addressed to. Matthew 5, verse 1, we'll be right back in Matthew 6, so keep your thumb there. Jesus says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." So it is a teaching that is intended then only for Jesus' disciples. Now let's look at this term disciple, because we want to make sure we are one. Because I think there's a lot of confusion when it comes to this term. What does the term disciple mean and what doesn't it mean? And let's start out first of all with what it doesn't mean. First of all, it doesn't mean just having some vague form of respect for Jesus, some kind of admiration because you think he was a great man or you think he was a great leader or even a great prophet. If that is as far as your commitment to Jesus Christ goes this morning, you are not a disciple. And this teaching really isn't for you. It doesn't mean just being British. Hey, you know, I live in England. I was born in England. Therefore, I'm a Christian. Because England is a Christian nation. If you're born in Japan, that's a Buddhist nation. So you'd be a Buddhist. If you're born here, you're a Christian, buddy. Listen, if that's how you're thinking this morning, you're not a Christian yet, and this teaching isn't for you. It doesn't mean being the kind of person who only prays when you're in trouble. Yeah, you know, I've called out on the Lord at times, so I guess I am a Christian. But as soon as the trouble dissipates, you're back doing your own thing, acting like there is no God at all. I've known people like that. Can I say gently and lovingly, but honestly, if that's you, you're not a Christian yet. You're not a disciple. And this teaching isn't for you. It is for disciples. Then who is a disciple of Jesus Christ? It is those who can answer yes to the following questions. So listen carefully to these questions. Are you convinced that there is only one true God, and that is the God of the Bible, and that he is so holy and pure that on your own you are not fit to stand in his presence? Have you been convinced that you have broken his laws and that you are guilty before him? And because of this, your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sin and cleansed of your guilt so that you can be brought into a right relationship with the one who created you. Thirdly, have you been convinced that through your own efforts and goodness that you'll never be able to earn God's favor? Therefore, on your own, you'll never be right with him. Fourthly, have you been convinced that the only hope for you to be saved from the eternal punishment that your sins deserve is through the saving work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Believing that on the cross he bore the punishment for the guilt that your sins had incurred. Fifthly, have you been so convinced of this that you have actually gone to Jesus personally and have asked him to forgive you of all of your sins and make you right with God? And then finally, have you seen a change in your life since that occurred? The proof that God has truly come alive in your life. You see holy desires to obey him now. You find in you a love for him and a love for his people that wasn't there before. If you can answer yes to those, then you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you answer no to those things, then you still need to be saved from the guilt of your sin. You still need to become a child of God. You still need to be made right with him, right with the Father through the saving work of Jesus Christ. So, this teaching is for disciples. This brings us to the next part of our study, how we should approach this series. How we should approach this series. First of all, I think as we look at who this teaching is for, if it is truly for disciples, and it is because that's what Jesus said, then we learn something. We learn that disciples then must need help in their prayer life. No matter how long you've walked with the Lord, no matter how mature you are, if you're honest, you'd probably admit that your prayer life needs some help. We could all be better at prayer. So Jesus is talking to disciples, but now he brings in some help for their prayer life because disciples need help in their prayer life. Now, if that is true, if you say, yes, I need help, yes, I want help, then you should enter into this series with great excitement and anticipation. Why? Because here is Jesus' answer to that cry of help us to pray. So you should be excited about this series because this series, if you will apply it, it'll change your prayer life. See, you need to see the power of this passage before you. Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, he shows us what happened right before Jesus gave us what is called the Lord's Prayer. You know what it was? The Lord's Prayer is a direct response of Jesus to a request given to him by his disciples. Luke 11:1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And he moves into the Lord's Prayer. Something must have happened in the disciples' mind because it says one day as Jesus was praying, they must have been watching Jesus pray. And they must have seen something in his prayer life that wasn't in theirs. There must have been a power to it, a warmth to it, an intimacy with the Father, a genuineness. Oh, it must have been so rich. And they looked at Jesus' prayer life and they looked at their own. And it was like night and day, the contrast. And so they go up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, could you teach us how to pray like that? Could you teach us how to pray like you do? And we have before us the response of Jesus to that request. That should excite you. Here Jesus is telling us, I'm going to show you how to pray like I do. I am going to instruct you to pray just like I do. This is an extremely powerful passage. I believe these five verses can revolutionize your prayer life if you apply them. I believe that these five verses can move your prayer life from a thing of frustration to something meaningful, dynamic, and exciting, something that truly empowers you to serve God effectively. That's what prayer did in Jesus' life, isn't it? If you study the life of Jesus, what you find is that Jesus' life cycles between prayer and then ministry and back to prayer and then ministry and back to prayer. In other words, I believe this is what was happening. He was finding his source of power to minister as he would go before the Father and have contact with him in prayer. The Father's power would flow into his life through the Spirit. Then he would move out into his day and he would minister effectively. And he would deplete those resources. He would give them out. And then you'd find him back on his knees, praying again, being alone with the Father, getting refilled, getting re-energized, and then back out to minister. This is a secret of successful ministry and effective ministry. It's those times alone with the Father where he infuses his power into us, his life into us, his desires. So that's what you see with Jesus. See, this should excite us as we move into this series. Isaiah 40, 30 and 31 says this, "Even youths will become exhausted and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." What a promise for those who wait on the Lord, for those who seek him. It says they'll soar on wings like eagles. I believe those are those times where you're just caught up in Christ and you just soar and everything is so exciting. He is so real. He is so close. I love those times. So experiential. Jesus is there. And you're just overwhelmed by his presence and you're just soaring in the spiritual realm. Listen, only those who have a prayer life will experience those times. If we wait upon him regularly, we'll experience times like that. It goes on and says we will run and not grow weary. I believe that is the running of ministry, running of serving him. That's exciting. All those things that are happening where he is using you. But it also says that we will walk and not faint. What is that? I believe that's in those day-to-day matters of living. Living before him, living for him, those day-to-day matters that aren't so exciting perhaps, that are a bit mundane. Day after day after day, the disciplines of the Christian life. What does it say? Those who wait upon the Lord will walk and not faint. We will be sustained in our Christian life day after day after day. Prayer will change your life. And believe me, if you've started to apply what we've already said, remember, I started out a couple weeks ago in the first sermon in this series and said, all I'm asking you to do is begin to pray 15 minutes a day regularly every day. If you started to do that, I guarantee you that you've already started to see your life change. In fact, I had a call from a man in California, and he said, I got your sermon. I sent him this sermon. He wanted it. He said, I've started to apply what you were talking about. I started to make sure that I am praying at least 15 minutes a day every day. He says, I want you to know something. It's changing me. See, this is powerful stuff. And now as we move into this section where Jesus is saying, I want to teach you to pray just like I prayed. This will revolutionize your prayer life if you apply it. So we have seen that this teaching is only for disciples. Since it is for disciples, then we find out that disciples obviously need help in their prayer life. And Jesus reaches down to us to help and says, here's a section of 5 verses that will teach you how to pray like I prayed. Now, in the overview of this prayer, I think it would be helpful to see how Jesus introduced this subject. For there are some important thoughts in those verses that are preceding these 5 verses that I want you to see. Look at verse 5, Matthew 6, verse 5. We'll read through verse 8. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. 2 things here I see. First of all, prayer is not a performance. Secondly, prayer is not a ritual. Let's look at prayer is not a performance. Look at verse 5 and 6 again. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What is he saying there? First of all, prayer is an expression of a personal and private relationship with God as your Father. It's an expression of a personal and private relationship with God as your Father. Now, this is not suggesting that prayer in public is wrong, because prayer meetings have always been a vital part of the church. That's what we're talking about on Wednesday night. We have a prayer meeting there, and it's good. The church needs the prayer meeting. Spurgeon said, when the prayer meeting of a church dies with it. And so we have a prayer meeting because it's absolutely vital. What this is saying, though, is this, that we must be careful to guard our motives when we do pray, that we are to direct our prayers toward God alone, whether that's in private or whether that's in public. For it is easy to pray in a hypocritical manner, as Jesus points out here, to pray to impress others, to use God, to act like we're talking to Him, but really all we're doing is talking to those around us to try to impress them, to show them how spiritual we are. You know, wait till I start to pray, and they're going to be so impressed. You know what? It's easy to pray like that, isn't it? And many do. Or it's easy to pray and act like you're praying to God, but actually what you're doing is you're rebuking somebody in the room. You're trying to preach to somebody in the room. And so you're just using God. You're acting like you're praying to Him. You're not talking to Him at all. You're talking to those around you. And Jesus says, don't do that. God sees your heart. He knows what you're up to. Jesus says God desires honesty and integrity in prayer. Don't use Him to promote yourself. Don't use Him to preach at somebody else, to rebuke somebody else, acting like you're talking to Him when you're talking at others. Jesus says be real in your prayer life. Don't be a hypocrite. When you pray, make sure you're talking to the Father. Make sure that you're praying to Him, not using Him to impress others. Secondly, prayer is not a ritual. Look at verse 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. If you've got the New King James Version, I like that better. It says it this way. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many, many words. Vain repetitions as the heathen do. Many think that God will answer prayer if they just rack up the word count high enough. And eventually they've bugged Him enough, they've bothered Him enough to where He finally relents and says, okay. Jesus says that is characteristic of pagan prayer, not Christian prayer. See, if you look at the Eastern religions, you'll find this a lot in the Eastern religions. Have you ever heard about prayer wheels, prayer drums? Now, the idea behind a prayer wheel, it is shaped in a way that the wind catches it and turns it. And they write their prayer on this prayer wheel. And the idea behind it is that every revolution of that prayer wheel is that prayer going up to God, up to their God again. And so you have this prayer repeated, 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 repeated. Same thing with a prayer drum. They put it in a stream and the water moves it. And so every revolution, the prayer is repeated, 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 repeated. The idea is this. The more you pray that prayer, the more chance you have of God responding. In other words, He is an unwilling God that you have to convince by your much speaking to finally help you. You have the same thing in Catholicism with the rosary, don't you? The beads are counters for the repetitive prayers to make sure that they've prayed the prayers that they are supposed to pray as many times as they're supposed to pray them. And one of the prayers that you pray with the rosary is the Lord's Prayer. And you have, I believe, it's 6 beads on the rosary to make sure that you pray that prayer 6 times. What it is it's a mindless repeating of this passage. And it's interesting to me that right before the Lord's Prayer, God in His wisdom gives us instruction. Don't turn this into a mindless ritual where you repeat it over and over and over again, thinking that I'll answer it just because you've repeated it so many times. Don't turn it into a cold ritual. See, Jesus says that is what characterizes pagan prayer, not Christian prayer. Christian prayer is not based on things like this, where we are trying to convince an unwilling God to finally help us, where we bother him so much that he finally relents through our much speaking. Christian prayer is based on relationship, isn't it? We go to a Father who already knows what we need, Jesus says. A Father who loves to answer those prayers and loves to meet those needs. Therefore, our Father doesn't need to be bothered until he finally gives in. He doesn't need to hear these repeated prayers over and over and over and over and over again, mindlessly spoken, until he's convinced and he finally relents. God doesn't need to be bothered. God wants to answer our prayers. God loves to bless his children. He is our Father. Jesus is saying here, simply ask him. Trust him that he is your loving Father. Trust him that he hears you. Trust him that he will respond, that he loves to meet your needs. Don't pray like the pagans do. Pray like you're really God's child and you have a loving Father in heaven. So going into this, we must be careful not to turn this model prayer into a ritual. Many have. There will be many here in England this morning who will simply pray this prayer mindlessly by rote. They've got it memorized, and they think that God is going to respond because they have simply said these words, even though their heart isn't involved at all. Jesus says, be careful that you don't do things like that. He wants prayer that comes from the heart. He wants relationship. Now let's move into the actual prayer, and I want you to notice a couple of things here as we read through it. Things to keep in mind as we begin to use this model prayer to shape our lives. Let's look at an overview of the Lord's Prayer here. Look at verse 9 through 13 again. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, verse 13 in the New King James Version includes at the end, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'll deal with that later as we get there. But just let you know that that is included in the New King James Version. Now, I want to show you four things as we look at this prayer. Just as an overview, four things to keep in mind as you start using this prayer in your life to start to shape your prayer life. First of all, it's a model prayer. It is a model prayer. What it is a suggested outline. It is not something to be memorized and mindlessly repeated. It is simply a suggested outline. We could look at each phrase in this prayer as a heading that reminds us of an area that we should be praying for. It's that simple. And it's amazing at how comprehensive this outline is. I'm always amazed at how much truth Jesus can pack into so few words, and he does that here. This prayer and this outline covers everything you need to pray for. Listen, there's nothing left out. There's nothing that needs to be added to this prayer that needs to be prayed for. And you'll see that as we begin to move through this, how comprehensive this outline is. I like what Stuart Olliott says about this. He says, just as we can work out the whole of our Christian duty from the Ten Commandments, in the same way we can work out all we need to be in prayer through the Lord's Prayer. It is that comprehensive. This is a masterpiece of teaching that the Lord has given us. So it is a model prayer. Secondly, it is a God-centered prayer. Notice the emphasis on God in the first three petitions. Your name, your kingdom, your will. Then notice that in the second set of petitions, it turns to the poverty of man. Give us, forgive us, deliver us. Then in the third set, it turns back to God. We circle back to him. And in the New King James Version, we see, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Your kingdom, your power, your glory. This prayer is so God-centered. What you have here is God and his greatness and his willingness to meet the needs of his children. What you have here is man coming to God with empty hands, with nothing to offer, simply a need to bring before God. And you have a God who has everything that we need and who is willing to meet those needs. We come to him and we ask in simple childlike faith. And our Father answers. So it is a God-centered prayer. It is a model prayer. It is a God-centered prayer that teaches us that prayer is the focus on God. He is the primary object in prayer. It's not us. You know that? How many of us never get around to really glorifying God in our prayers, never really praising him and thanking him and revering him? Our prayers are man-centered. But Jesus says in this model that is so instructive, he says that primarily prayer is God-centered. So we need to remember that as we learn how to pray. It's a model prayer. It is God-centered prayer. Thirdly, it is an instructive prayer. It is an instructive prayer. In every phrase, we are being reminded of what prayer is really about here. We will find in this model that it teaches us, that it corrects us. It corrects our attitude. It's so easy to get off in our attitudes about prayer. But if you'll use this prayer as a model, you'll find that every time you pray through this prayer, your attitudes are being corrected. In other words, you're being shaped, you're being instructed into praying the way that God wants you to pray, into a prayer life that pleases God. What will we be reminded of when we work through this outline? It reminds us that prayer involves a loving relationship. It starts with our Father. It reminds us that prayer involves reverence. Hallowed be your name. It reminds us of what our goal is to be in prayer, your kingdom come. It reminds us of the surrender we must have, your will be done. It reminds us of the absolute dependence we must have, give us today our daily bread. It reminds us of our need of confession, repentance, and cleansing, forgive us our debts. It reminds us of our need of God's guidance, lead us not into temptation. And it reminds us of our need of God's power and protection. Deliver us from the evil one. This is a powerful outline. And I'll show you as we go through this how to pray through each one of those sections. If you've had a problem, I don't know what to pray about. I guarantee you by the end of this series, you will not have that problem anymore. You will know what to pray about. Your prayer life will become full, rich, and exciting. So it gives us an outline of what to pray for and corrects our attitude in prayer as we pray. Therefore, it helps us to pray in a way that is pleasing to God. And if you start to pray in a way that is pleasing to God, your prayer life is obviously going to be a prayer life that is blessed. So it gives us a model to pray from. It shows us that prayer is to be God-centered. It will instruct us and correct us. Finally, it shows us that prayer is to be simple. Simple. As you read through this prayer, did you notice how simple it was? Any child could memorize it and pray it. There's nothing high-sounding there at all, is there? There was no complicated words or phrases, no lofty sentences. It was very simple and very plain. I like that. You know, there is a strange dynamic I've witnessed in prayer at times, and I don't know what it is all about. I'm sure it's a product of the flesh, and it's a product of pride. When some people start to pray, especially when they're around others, weird things start to happen. Their whole vocabulary changes. All of their words begin to sound very lofty and eloquent. It's a torrent of spirituality. They get complicated in their phrases. And sometimes even their voice changes. Have you noticed that? The tone gets different. I assume that they presume that all of that makes their prayer more pious. It's just plain strange. If they started doing that while trying to converse with you, what would you do? You'd say, "Knock it off. What are you doing? Have you had too much cough medicine? Be real. I'm not going to talk to you if you're going to act like that." I have a feeling God says the same thing. Knock it off. Be yourself. I want relationship with you. That's not you. See, none of this adds anything to prayer at all, does it? It detracts from prayer. It only reduces the quality of prayer. Why? Because it isn't real. Because it's artificial and phony. It isn't really you, and God wants to speak with you. God wants relationship with you. I believe this is also a huge barrier to enjoying intimacy with God in prayer. Think this through. Intimacy requires honesty with one another, doesn't it? It requires a genuineness. That's why we say when we start small groups, you know what, it's going to take a little while for real intimacy to happen in that group. Why? Because it takes a while for people to start dropping their guards and to become real with one another. Because as long as the guards are up, as long as people are playing games and trying to put on a show of something they really aren't, there isn't going to be any intimacy there at all. But I believe that's what happens in that kind of prayer. These words and these tones are not really us, and they keep intimacy from happening with God. They erect a guard that keeps us from becoming real with God, that keeps us from enjoying the intimacy that should be there in prayer. I'm so glad I can just be real with God, aren't you? I'm glad I can just say, God, I am so mad right now. I am steaming. I am burning. God, I need help. I'm so glad I can go to God and say, God, you know what right now? I hate that person. But Lord, I know you said that I'm supposed to love them. But Lord, I hate them. Or did you see what they did? God, help me. God, if you want me to love them, you're going to have to move in here. You're going to have to help, and you're going to have to deal with my heart. I have prayed that prayer many times, not with any of you. But I have noticed that every time I have been honest with God and I have prayed a prayer like that, God has dealt with my heart in a very gentle way, and he has turned my heart to where I can love that person. You know what? If I would have never dealt with it honestly, it probably never would have happened. You know, but because I was honest and said, God, I hate them, but I know you want me to love them. You need to help me, or I never will. That's honesty. That's something real. That's something God can deal with, and God will help an honest prayer like that. He knows what's in your heart. If you're in your heart seething and hating somebody, and you're going, oh, I just love them, Lord. God's up there going, who do you think? You're kidding. You don't think I can see what's happening in your heart? You think that you can fool me with your words? You don't love them. Let's deal with that. Let's talk it over. I'll help you. But be honest and be genuine. If you don't think that that's the right way to pray, I'll tell you what. Go to Psalms and start reading through Psalms and see how David prays, the man that God calls the man after his own heart. Amazing how real David is. He's not complicated. He's very simple in his prayers. He says things like this, God, break the teeth in their mouth. Wow. That's honest, isn't it? You see David's anger. You see David's pain. You see David's hurt. You even see David's disappointment with God. He wasn't afraid to say, God, how come you've abandoned me? Lord, you see what they're doing? How come you're not here right now? God, I expected you to be here. What's going on? That's just honesty, isn't it? And God answered David. God loved the genuineness, the integrity, the honesty that came out of David's heart. I have told my son many times, Taylor, never be afraid to tell me anything. I don't care what it is, Taylor. You can speak to me about anything without fear. Anything. God tells you the same thing. You can speak to him about anything without fear. He's your father. He's called a wonderful counselor. If you've done any counseling, you know that counseling is absolutely useless as long as people aren't being honest with you. As long as people are hiding what's really in their hearts and really in their lives, you might as well not counsel at all because it's not going to do any good. God calls himself the wonderful counselor. What does that mean? That means he wants you to come and lay it all on the table. Be honest. Be real, God. This is what I feel. God, I'm really mad at you right now. And I want to tell you why. He knows it. But you know what? I also want you to notice as you read through Psalms that David will start out in the beginning of a psalm angry at God. But by the end of the psalm, he's praising God. You'll see it over and over again in the Psalms. David starts out one way. By the end of the Psalms, he's praising God again. Why? Because he was honest with God, and God was able to deal with his heart, talk it through, come together, let us reason together. God was able to deal with it, correct it, and by the end of the psalm, David's praising him. God wants you to be honest. God has saved you to have a relationship with you, not with something you think you should be. He wants you just to talk with him. Share your heart. You know, forget all these pious-sounding words. Forget that tone you add. I don't know if any of you do that. If you are, knock it off. Just be real. Jesus went to a cross to save you, not somebody you think you should be. He made you. Your personality, that was crafted by him. Don't try to be somebody else. Just be yourself. Prayer is very simple. It is just, what I love about prayer, it's just heart speaking to heart, right? The child running in to the Father's presence and talking. I like to think of it sometimes as the child running in, jumping up on the knee of the dad and just talking. Don't you love that about your little kids? I remember when we first moved over here, you know, Taylor was 4. You know, I had people call me pastor and, you know, getting all kind of around you and all that. And that's all right. That's respect. But Taylor wasn't like that. While people were being all respectful, Taylor just run right up to my side and, Dad, right into my presence, just being him. I'd love it when I'd be in studying in my room and he'd run in and just jump up on my lap and want to talk. I'd think, oh, that's the way it is. Anybody else would be down there knocking on the door. Can I come in? And it's all right. You got Taylor, man, he's just in there and on my lap. In fact, last night, it blessed me. I'm in there studying. He just came in and hugged me and kissed me. That's a son with his dad. Now, I love to think of myself with my father. You don't have to be all posh. You don't have to be all polite. Father, I just want to say I love you. Father, I just want to tell you what's on my mind. I just want to share something with you. Lord, you know, I'm just so blessed. Lord, I'm looking out at England. I'm seeing all the green and seeing the oak trees and the lambs. You know I love that stuff. And Father, I just want to tell you thanks. That's all. Thanks. Isn't it good? Isn't it good that we serve a Father like that, that we can be so real and genuine with, that we don't have to put up anything in front? Father, I just want to tell you, I am really mad. Help. Praise God. That's the beauty of prayer. That's the beauty of Christianity. It's the only religion where we can do things like that. But we are actually running into the presence of a Father who loves it. He says, oh, I'm glad you're here. I'm so glad you've come in. Let's talk. We're not trying to convince an unwilling God like the other religions are. You know, I don't think he likes me much. I don't think he really wants to answer. And maybe if I can get something going, this little prayer wheel that sends up a million prayers, I have a chance with him. My Father, he loves to answer my prayers. He loves to bless me. I'm his child. Just like I love, Taylor's always on my mind. He is always on my mind. I go into town, and if I was rich, he'd probably own town. Carrie's going, you're going to spoil him. I'm always on him. Oh, he'd like that, and he'd like this, and he is always on my mind. I'm his father. He's my precious child. Do you realize that you're always on the Father's mind? You're his precious child. That's what I love about Christianity, the relationship with God, with a loving God. So Jesus has given us this wonderful teaching on prayer. It's only for true disciples, those who have seen the reality of their sin and their guilt, those who have seen the need of a Savior and who have gone to Jesus and have asked him to save them. If you are a disciple, this series should excite you, because here we have Jesus answering one of the cries of most disciples' hearts. Help me pray better. Here we have Jesus saying, I am going to give you 5 verses that is going to teach you how to pray just like I did. That should excite you. We also saw a few things in general about prayer. It's not a performance. We never pray to impress others. We pray to gain the ear of God. Prayer is all about personal communication with Him, even when it is in public prayer. We've seen that prayer is not a ritual. We must be careful of vain repetition. We are not to recite prayers over and over again, trying to convince God to answer. We know we go to a loving Father who wants to answer, who knows our needs before we even ask, and loves to answer those prayers. We saw a couple of things about this passage and what it teaches us about prayer. It is a model prayer. It's an outline to guide us into the areas we should be praying about. It is a God-centered prayer. It begins and it ends with Him. It's all about His majesty, His provision. All we do is come with empty hands, needy and dependent. It is an instructive prayer. Every petition instructs us and corrects us, showing us what prayer is to be about, showing us the attitudes that we should have in prayer. And it is a simple prayer. God just wants us to be us. Next week, we'll look at the phrase, "Our Father who is in heaven," and we'll get into this and find how prayer is all about relationship. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that we have been called into a relationship with you. And Father, as we enter in now into this subject, Lord, this passage that is so amazingly powerful, your teaching on how to pray like you did, Jesus, I pray that you would give us hungry hearts, that you would put in our heart an excitement and an anticipation of what this can do in our lives, that you would put in us a determination to apply what we learn and to become people who pray in a way that is pleasing to you, who pray in a way that Jesus prayed, and who experience the same thing in our lives that he experienced in his life through his prayer life. Father, I thank you for this plain and simple instruction of your word, how easy you have made it so that all of us can understand. And Lord, I pray for myself as we continue on through this series, I pray that you would give me clarity in my own understanding and clarity in my proclamation. And Lord, I pray for those who will be hearing that you will give them an understanding and a determination to apply this. In Jesus' name, amen.